Well, I am glad to be back, and I'm checking the time. We will finish for sure and on time. Patriots play at 1. I'll be done by then. I promise you that. Who was it, Stephanie or Abby? Or Abby asked me this morning if I wanted to ride the bus back this afternoon. I said, I know the spiritual answers to give and all that, and I said, no, Patriots are playing. She goes, well, you're a terrible person. I said, pretty much. But they already came to church. They're just going to be dropped. If you really loved them, you'd let them stay here all afternoon and let them come back tonight. And so, yeah, I'm sure they would leave everything undisturbed. And so thank you for having me back. And I just want to thank you guys and for sure for the taking such good care of me when I come, the Hampton Inn. I love traditions. Olive Garden last night. Great youth rally before that, and Papagino's tonight. Patriots win. They've won all 3 years previously. I predict another win today, and I will be devastated. And if they don't, I take it way too personally. I'm not spiritual like I ought to be for sure. And just love everything about New England. Brother Weeks has been rubbing in the fact that he gets to stay here, and I have to go back. And so he's a very mean, ruthless person. And so, but I, of course, being from Rhode Island, just love it. And even see a little bit of color and some of the trees. And I saw turkeys yesterday. Thought I saw a turkey turn around, took some pictures. Come to find out it's not a big deal. He let me know it's not a big deal. We made turkeys famous. And I know that, but I thought it was neat to see a turkey in Plymouth. And so I thought you guys ate them all by now. But anyway, thank you so much. Enjoy the Weeks family and the teenagers. Stephanie raised her hand yesterday for being, where'd she go? And there you are. I was kind of hoping you were at another church in the area. And she raised her hand for being a morning person yesterday. And last night at Olive Garden, I told her she was literally falling asleep. I said, you were sleepy, grumpy, dopey, sneezy. I didn't sneeze, and she didn't deny the dopey part, and so but she Brother Ron and Abby and Stephanie met me at McDonald's this morning. They didn't know I was going to be at that one, and she had a Diet Coke, and of course one Diet Coke is like one potato chip to me, and so you can't eat just one, can't drink just one, so I finished most of that, refilled it there, and bought another one, and I'm on my second bottle of water. My outline, I say it so often, I detox with water. Then I retox with Diet Coke, and about 10 more years, I'm going to start using Botox. So retox, and so can't smile. And Andrew, good to have you back. I used you as an illustration this morning in Sunday school, and it was a good illustration. First time I used a Marine in a positive connotation, and but I did. We were talking about suffering and self-induced suffering. I said, normally that's bad because it's insult to injury, but then I used the military. We have a volunteer military. And they are good. That's why Osama bin Laden exists no more. And we have elite forces, whether they're soldiers or SEALs or paratroopers or Marines or whatever the case may be, airmen, sailors. And so, but to volunteer for that, knowing and pretty much what you're going to get into. And I appreciate the appeal and the fulfilling of a patriotic chore. And so don't get to see Joel much this semester. He's not in any of my classes. But Joel and Sean got to play him foosball one time. And Courtney and Brittany. I called Courtney from a distance. I called her Brittany. She said, I'm Courtney. So the next day I called her Abby. And the next day I called her Cody. And on purpose. But good to have your young people up there. I know you wish they were here. Hebrews chapter 5, turn there please. This is an unusual sermon this morning, and if I could entitle it, it would be Help Me, Help You, Help Them. Them being children, grandchildren, neighbors, co-workers, Sunday school members, bus kids, whatever the case may be. It's amazing how many people we're going to influence directly or indirectly. So help me, help you, help them. I say this to college students so often. This message originated for a Christian Educators Conference, and then when I speak to youth workers and preachers, I usually go something very similar to this. I use this as part of my curriculum in preaching too. And so I don't know how far we'll progress into the message. We'll see. But we will finish on time. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. 13 and 14 of the verses we'll be reading. And I'll read aloud. Of course, you follow along silently. And verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, and when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have used their sizers, exercised to discern both good and evil, and the senses, I said sizers. And by the way, I wear contacts, and I know you can get bifocal contacts. I'm at the point now where I almost need to pop out a contact so I can read it. That's why it sounds like I'm reading slow and deliberate, and sometimes mispronouncing. It's tough. Some days it's worse than others. And you know, my arms aren't long enough, and I'm there. So pray for me. In fact, let's pray for the message. Dear Lord, help me. And as I titled the sermon, but Lord, help me become a helper of others, that we may help others, and on it goes. May we have the mentality of a teacher and not the student. May there be a transition somewhere along the line where we transition from student to teacher, from child to parent, and from employee to employer, so to speak. May we think like that early, and so we can progress at a more streamlined, accelerated pace, so we can be able to be effective and efficient as we effort thy cause, and help us to help Carver and Plymouth and all of Massachusetts and New England and America and yea, the world. Help us to become great impactors of eternity, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, I believe in the Great Commission, of course, and you know, we say locally, nationally, internationally, but I think you ought to start personally before you go locally. You know, Noah saved the world by saving his family. And if he didn't save Ham, Shem, and Japheth, we all would have died. And Joseph, basically, for posterity, saved his family and by being thrown in a pit and so on and so forth. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And so this will help you help, yes, your children and your child-rearing attempts or grandchildren as a grandparent. And I know the trappings. I'm not a grandparent yet. And my daughter, oldest daughter, is getting married in November, Lord willing. And so those days are coming. But being a professor, I taught 9 years. Junior high, a Bible, and you've heard me say it before, but teaching at a junior high, and Brother Ron, you know, working with young people, it does, and of course, Brother Weeks, as a youth pastor for many years, it does irreparable damage when you work with teenagers. And my wife actually said, she said, you act more like a junior higher than they do. And I said, I know you are, but what am I? And I said, maybe you're right. I'm a Bible college professor, but I want to help you. And I want to help you not just receive help. I tell students this all the time, you know, and is this going to be on the test? That's an indictment anytime you ask a question like that. And I always say you ought to take copious extracurricular notes. I know this is not going to be on the test, but could you expound a little bit on that thought? And you're taking notes because you're getting this not just to pass a test. The test will take care of themselves. I'm getting this to give this one day. And I want to make sure I understand it right so I can communicate it right. And, you know, Jesus didn't teach men how to make a living. He taught them how to live. You learn how to live and have character and a work ethic, and making a living will take care of itself. And so we need to learn how to live, and we need to learn how to teach others to live. So under the canopy of an alliterated outline, I just want to give you some points that will help you help them. And so I tell the students, you ought to be teachers at this point, but you still need to be taught. And, you know, Brother Ron is taking some college classes still. You should be finished by now. I'm just kidding. But the point is, I like that. I want to get some more so I can give some more. And I want to refill the reservoir and fill it some more. And I want to increase my capacity to learn and grow and increase my vocabulary so I can communicate and convey. And so, just several words, and unusual for a Sunday morning sermon, and perhaps it will roll over to Sunday night, but this will help us. This will help us help our most significant others in our lives. And I see problems in relationships and just lack of diplomacy or tact. And how do I get what's here and here to their heart and their head? How can I transfer teaching is not a display of knowledge, it's a transfer of knowledge. And so how can I transfer my heritage? And I want to become their heritage. I want to pass the baton to the next generation, and so they actually want to receive it. And not talking about psychological ploys and manipulation, but with an open heart and an open spirit. And there's a method to the madness and a rhyme and reason. And I let young people in particular in the know, so to speak. And so this is what we're doing and why we're doing it. We don't have an incentive that we need to cover up. You know, when you go soul winning. You know, I used to be in the sailor ministry while I was in college, Great Lakes Naval Base. We'd go up there, and I'd say, listen, you need to come down in the fall. I said, we play full contact, 11-on-11 flag football. Under the lights, you get your jerseys. We just coincidentally were the Patriots. And I said, you get your name, what number you want. I'm the coach. I can give you the number you want, pretty much. I want number 12. No, that one's taken. I'm number 12. And used to be number 11. And so I was Bledsoe and Grogan before that, and so on and so forth. But anyway, and I said, what's your favorite meal? I'll have my wife cook it tomorrow. You like lasagna? Home-cooked food is a novelty to soldiers and sailors and Marines. And so, you know, one sailor in particular said, why do you do all this? You know, what's the catch? You know, because everybody, there's always a catch. I talked about in Sunday school, too good to be true. It's usually too good to be true. I said, the reason we do all this is because we want you to know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. Amen. We don't have to apologize for that. We don't have to conceal that. And I said, it's a church-sponsored league. We're going to go to church tomorrow. As I told you, you're going to stay with us overnight on Saturday. We'll bring you back Sunday night. And I said, but ultimately, what we're after, the reason we do all of this, is we want you to go to heaven when you die. And so, and that's so there's that's what I mean, the method. And there's no secret agenda, and so we don't have to conceal that or apologize or qualify that even. Explain it perhaps and give perspective. But number one, first word I want to give is information. Not a word that's exciting in and by itself, but information. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. So not when I'm talking about wisdom. Wisdom is even higher level than knowledge, but knowledge is more precious than gold and silver. Proverbs 20:15 says, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. And so how precious is knowledge? The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. That's why it's good for you to monetarily invest in good books that will help you become a better Christian. Of course, there's only one book called The Book, but sometimes other books will help you understand the book. And so get to know the author, the Holy Spirit, and he'll guide you in all truth. But information, you know, the world of espionage, they call it intel, intelligence, and they will pay lots of gold, lots of silver, lots of precious jewels, sometimes no paper money or currency, because they don't want to leave a paper trail, but they'll pay large sums of cash, coin, and rock, and emerald, and ruby, etc., for info. And information is valuable stuff. You know, I don't know what the bounty was for Osama bin Laden. I think it was 2 million, 20 million, or something. He was the most wanted man in the world, for sure. And but the courier and so forth, and they were 60% sure he was in that compound when they went in, and exciting that was. But that information, for 10 years, we were looking for that little scrap of information that would lead us to him. And so more valuable than that particular information is the information how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. We have that information. It's incredibly valuable, and we don't need to sell it, and we need to give it away, the good news, as I talked about. And so we have it. By the way, you ought to know. You ought to know. And can I tell you how you can know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? Yes, I would like to know that. First thing you ought to know is what's that first thing again? Oh, that's right. You know, they're like, I'm trusting you indirectly with my never-dying soul, and what you're about to say is we represent Christ. We got to know what we're talking about, and we got to talk about it. And so you ought to memorize the soul-winning, you know, when you're talking to loved ones, and extracurricular verses, the Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the 1 John 5, 11 through 13, the Revelation 20, 14, and 21, 8. You ought to have, so you could go on and on and on if they're interested, and you'll talk to them all day and all night about how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. And we ought to know what we're talking about. We ought to gather that information and commit it to memory and retain it. And don't just paraphrase and slipshod quote verses, but get it down. So, which leads me to my next point, investigation. And a teacher, a parent, and they must know that which they're going to teach. And we got to know what we're talking about. Study, study, study. Read, read, read. And they say leaders are readers. Not all readers are leaders. Some readers are weird. It really depends on what you're reading. And but all leaders seem to be voracious readers. And I told the young people, talking about suffering to teenagers this morning, and you ought to be a reader. Oh, it hurts. Oh, it ought to hurt. You need to make yourself hurt. No pain, no gain. And but make yourself, whet your appetite, prime the pump. But we've got to learn some things so we can teach some things. We've got to learn about life. I've already been down this road. Let me teach you the way. You don't want to go down that road. I'll tell you for sure. Just trust me. But I've learned some things, and now I want to teach some things. You can learn from my mistakes. Learn from the mistakes of history that they've taught us. The only thing we've learned from history is that we don't learn from history. Next, inculcation. Inculcation, I-N-C-U-L-C-A-T-I-O-N. That means to teach and impress by repetition. You know, but the weeks is finite, like all preachers are. But you know, there's no new emphasis here in Carver, Faith Baptist. There's no newfangled plan to get people to heaven or get people in church. It's just how can I say the same thing and perhaps in a different way, but the same thing. You must be born again. Jesus said that. It's a divine imperative. You never move on to bigger and better things. You never graduate or wean yourself from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord and with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. And so, you know, we need to be secure enough to be repetitious of the obvious. And I want to be, you know, spring training, whether it's the Grapefruit League in Florida and where the Red Sox are in Fort Myers, and didn't do a very good job this year in Fort Myers, or the Cactus League out in Arizona, but those multi-million-dollar baseball players are working on the same thing they worked on in Little League, fundamentals. All right, a little dribbler, the first base fields it, and he's got to do that underhand kind of line drive toss to the first base, the pitcher covering first base on the inside of the bag, so there's no collision. You know, you can't put too much arc on it because the guy will have an inside the park home run. But fundamentals, and you never. Bill Belichick got to go to training camp every year. Situational football, fundamentals. And you never, you know, Tom Brady, his quarterback coach, and the fundamentals of throwing a football and the pointing your toe towards the target and so on and so forth. But you never graduate from that. The fundamentals of the faith. We are independent fundamental Baptists. We believe in the fundamentals of this book right here. And so we ought to, I want something more novel. The freshness, the newness is worn off. And so that ought not be the case. Inculcation. This is the most important thing we're ever going to talk about. And he said that 6 months ago, and he never talked about it again. You deduct almost subconsciously, evidently it wasn't that important. I'm not talking about your preacher, of course, but it's a constant emphasis. They're running the buses. It's nice to come back. Telling Brother Blaine and Brother Ron, it's nice to come back year after year after year and see the same people, same faces, steady and steadfast and predictable, and same book, same music, and same buses, same van. That's awesome. And you never move on to bigger, maybe bigger vehicles, better vehicles, that type of thing in the future, and that type of thing, more vehicles quantity-wise. But inculcation, if they forget, you know, if our students, so to speak, our children, our grandchildren, the people that sit underneath it, our bus kids, our Sunday school members, if they forget what they were taught, our soul-winning converts, if they forget what they were taught, they were not taught. And that's why you've got to, Stephanie, what year is on the rock, Plymouth Rock, what year? 1620, very good. We've been working on that. I'm just kidding. And since yesterday, that's sleepy, grumpy, dopey, sneezy. I didn't sneeze. And she's a good sport for sure. But that's repetition. So let me next, innovation. Find creative ways to review and reinforce what's already been said a million times. Find unusual, unorthodox, even unconventional ways to review and reinforce object lessons. How can I say the same thing? What have these people not heard me say? You know, I feel that way at the college. I feel that way. I teach everybody every week or every day in some cases. I preach chapel a lot. What have they not heard me say? And we all are insecure that way. And so how can I, you know, Abby mentioned my Jonah message about, I involve throw up. It's a teenage message where the whale vomited out Jonah. And I go into graphic detail if it's a teenage version of it. But that's all of it. God said go, Jonah said no. The audacity of, and I've got wonderful alliteration that I'm so proud of. No one ever remembers it. And they always remember the throw up stories. But the point is, God said go, Jonah said no, and that's why he ended up as a piece of puke, for lack of a better term. And so in other words, do what God says. I tell people the message, that's just an elaborate plan to do what God says. If you don't, it's going to get ugly. But they're not going to fly you in and put you up to say, we got two messages? Okay, I'm going to be very brief. Do what God says. That's all I got. And so that's, you got to, how can I embellish and so forth. So innovation, and you can be repetitious without being redundant or repetitive or repeat yourself or say things over and over again. Just kidding. And so sometimes you can be a little bit redundant just so they, okay, we got it. Just making sure. Next, illustration. And again, as a parent, my daughters, and this was an elaborate plan by them to actually to get a few more minutes of staying up. But while they are in bed, okay, girls, go to bed. All they had to do was chant, Bible man, Bible man, Bible man, Bible man. And I'm Bible man. I'm a superhero. And in other words, come in and teach us something from the Word of God. And so I would do the, you know, at the doorway, act like I'm flying and come in. And they didn't care about the scriptures. They just wanted to stay up. But how could I illustrate? And so it takes a lot of energy. And you mentioned that being fatigued, hanging around teenagers, they have a lot of energy. And we try to compensate with caffeine and Cinnabon and things like that. Energy, five-hour energy, which lasts about 45 seconds. And we're way up and poof, we're out. But, you know, it takes a lot of energy and a lot of thought and a lot of work and a lot of preparation to communicate and convey and transfer knowledge. And we ought to say the same thing several different ways and so forth. Illustration. You know, I rebelled against this, Brother Weeks. I heard Brother Hiles say this one time. They said, Brother Hiles, somebody asked him, why do they make better preachers than northern preachers? And he goes, well, he didn't deny it. He being from Texas, he goes, and stereotypically that's the case. You know, you hear a southern preacher and sometimes say, man, I think every pastor ought to have that southern drawl. Don't amen that. Because I think southern drawls make you sound a little bit hickish. Hey, how you doing? I don't sound. But, you know, sometimes they have that southern. It sounds pastoral. It sounds so godly. But I'm not buying it. I rebel against it. He goes, well, I think their ability to illustrate, perhaps. And I remember as a college student saying, I'm going to work on my ability to illustrate. And I'm going to work on, you know, animation. And animation, you know, I remember watching Bugs Bunny. That's the only cartoon my dad would let us watch on Saturday morning. That's when cartoons only came on Saturday morning. Now they're on 24/7. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Scooby-Doo Marathon. And zoinks. And so but Bugs Bunny was explaining to Daffy Duck about the laws of animation. And he said, basically, you know, you could walk off a cliff as long as you don't look down. Of course, Daffy Duck looks down and falls down. And Bugs turns around and walks back on the cliff. You know, he said, for instance, we're on this tree limb right now, and this guy's cutting this tree limb, and the whole tree falls, and the limb stays suspended in midair. The laws of animation. And I, you know, you could take an inanimate, non-living object and give it life, and you see people that are animated. And I thought, boy, I want to work on my animation as a preacher. And, you know, and I talk about the blessing of the fleet in Point Judith, Rhode Island. And went out there, and the priest would bless the boat. I was on the Friesland, and evidently it got some bad spoofle dust or a bad blessing because that boat's on the bottom of the Atlantic right now. But that particular day, the big outriggers, we tied ropes to them, swung out there, and we're swimming around. And I know about all the great whites off Chatham and Orleans Beach and all that stuff, and 13-footer lost ashore in Little Compton, Rhode Island. And you get thinking about that. They filmed Jaws not far from here. And you're treading water. We're way out there. And you're thinking, I'm not necessarily on top of the food chain. You know, and you can see your legs kicking around in your mind's eye. And you think, well, there's probably a whole lot of stuff happening underneath me. I've seen those nets when they pull them up. And all of a sudden you hear this. And then you come out of the water. And you're back on the boat. Now, it goes without saying that you actually can't come out of the water like that and defy gravity and get in the boat. And so they know that's called embellishing. Preachers don't lie, we embellish. And, you know, it's, you know, I think Bible characters did that. You know, David said, I kill a lion, I kill a bear. The power of suggestion. You know, I said, kill a lion. You're automatically thinking a huge lion on the Serengeti, blood dripping down, this enormous mane, the king of the forest. You don't know what that lion looked like. It could have been, you know, you don't know. I kill a bear. You're thinking of a Kodiak brown bear, big grizzly. It could have been a koala bear. And I don't, bleep, bleep, I don't like the way you're looking at my sheep. And, but it was a bear. It was a lion. And, you know, Joseph said no to Potiphar's wife. The Bible doesn't tell us what she looked like. We may give him too much credit. And so you can use your imagination there. But the point being, now, by the way, humor, I use that to open up the heart, open up the spirit, and now you can insert truth. Amen. One of the greatest compliments I ever received by a preacher was, folks, you didn't even feel the knife go in. Brother Teft is an anesthesiologist, and I thought, boy, that's a high compliment. Love people enough to numb them up before you insert the knife. You know, then you get novice preachers, well, guess what, this thing's dull. No Novocaine. You know, and, you know, it's just, that's mean. And so you ought to have a good bedside manner. And diplomacy. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Same verse. Then he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He said, please don't make me do that. Let me explain why we don't want to. Now the eunuch is risking his life by not making him comply immediately. And but Daniel won him over and won Nebuchadnezzar over and Darius over and Belshazzar before that. And what an amazing man. You know, if he said, you stick that in my mouth, I'm going to spit it in your face. And over my dead body, they said, well, we produce a lot of dead bodies around here. They would have killed him. And but he was diplomatic. Internal determination and resolve, external diplomacy. You know, when we knock on doors, hello, we're out visiting Faith Baptist Church. Wonder if you know, have a church home. Or you know for sure you're going to. I'm a filling your their denomination. And I said, well, listen, you name your denomination. Being a Baptist can't get you to heaven. And being a Catholic or a Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Methodist or Lutheran or Reformed or Assembly of God or Pentecostal or Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or any of the above, all the above, none of those get you to heaven. And all those can't get you to heaven. Only Jesus is the way. And so you promote Christ, but you name your denomination. The preacher can't get you there. The pastor can't get you there before you get to the priest and the pope and the pharaoh and the prime minister and the president. Anything else starts with the letter P. And but name your preacher before you get to their spiritual leader. And so that's diplomacy. And so name yourself first. Now, and so illustration and illumination, you know, you see you may get illumination on the already given revelation pinned down by verbal inspiration, but no new revelation. But you see the light bulbs come on, and they don't all come on at the same time. Well, you're preaching, you know, you're preaching, and some people have that quizzical look, like Brother Joe, Brother Ron, the way he looks at you. I noticed that this morning. He looks at you. It's like, this guy hates me. It's like, now, it's actually getting into it. Erica Pacey does the same thing. He's like, man, this guy hates my guts. And he's like, what are you saying? That's not. He's just getting into it. And some people, you know, like Stephanie has a blank drool coming down. 1620. I didn't sneeze. And I'm just kidding. And so, forgive me, we just came off a youth rally. And so, but the point being, You've got to be diplomatic, but imagination, illumination. The light bulbs come on and they don't ping. It's ping, 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 and then oh, they're not that. They don't manifest that in such an obvious way. But it's an awesome thing. Say the same thing several different ways. Paraphrase, illustrate, and so do that with your kids and do that with your grandkids. And how many times you heard me say, I know, and they could quote it. Good, that's great. And you be, what are you going to be quoted for? Boy, if he said it once, he said it 1,000 times. And good. And that's repetition. That's inculcation. You're transferring that. You know, how life-transforming boot camp can be. It'll never be the same. And that's a great, great metamorphosis and a change. But they drill. You know, when I jumped out of airplanes, being a paratrooper, it takes 3 weeks to jump out of an airplane, to learn how to jump out of an airplane. And I remember I jumped out the first time with equipment. I was doing things before I even consciously thought about it. It had already become instinct and already become subconscious. And that's how good the military is at transferring and putting that and making a part of your DNA. And so we need to, we handle incredible information and we need to do the same thing. So illumination, imagination, instigation. You know, Cody, can I use one of these cordless? And I'm going to use this one right here. Instigation is, do I need to turn it on? Good? Red. Thank you. There was one switch that was off. Cody, you did a fine job. Don't be bitter. And that's it. He's leaving home and going to Maine. Instigation. I was a little brother. I had one younger sister, but I had four older siblings. You did see the fly, right? And you saw the unicorn that just went by. I'm just kidding. Instigation. I was an instigator. You know, it was boy, girl, and Mike, Luann, Owen, Brenda, me, then Paula. Brenda was just barely above me. My sister Brenda, I just used this illustration in Rhode Island and in August, and she has a nasally voice. I do not exaggerate. Chris, you better not. That's exactly how she talks. The half has not been told. And so to this day, I could still say something, and I could tell you exactly what she's going to say. I could hold up a card, ding, ding, ding. And so my mom told her 1,000 times, Brenda, he just wants a reaction. Brenda, he just wants a reaction. And every time I'm going to get a reaction. I was an incredible instigator. I would come in, and Brenda used to like to make chocolate chip cookies, and I walked in the house, and I walk in the house, and her back is to me. She's making chocolate chip cookies. By the way, it's a scientific fact that chocolate chip cookie batter is significantly better than chocolate chip cookies. And you can get salmonella. I'll take my chances. But anyway, you walk in there, and I'm going to, double bonus, I'm going to get chocolate chip cookie batter, and I'm going to provoke my sister to wrath. So you walk by without stopping at the sink to wash your hands. This is before the days of antibacterial stuff. We survived. Index finger, and dip it in the chocolate chip cookie batter. Chris, you better knock it off. Now it tastes even better. And I make a revolution to the dining room, to the living room, and here she is again. This time, two fingers. And Chris, I'm going to tell Mom. Oh, how sweet it is. Probably promotes tooth decay. It's so sweet. This time, three fingers. She takes flight, makes a fatal mistake. She leaves the chocolate chip cookie batter unattended, big wooden spoon sticking out, and she's chasing me. I'm fending her off with a hand on the forehead and eating the chocolate chip cookie batter. And I grab the wooden spoon, and I devour it, just a stub sticking out, and I think there was enough batter to make one cookie. Did you get in trouble? There's pleasure in sin for a season. But I learned that I was an instigator, and if I push this button, this is going to happen. And then the thought occurred to me one day, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit made the thought occur, that, boy, you know, you could use that instigation instead of provoking unto wrath. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, you could provoke unto love and provoke unto good works. And instigate. If I push this button, boy, he might like love God a little more. If I push this button, he might get born again. If I push this button, I might get his undivided attention, and so I could give him the word of God. And so that's one example, instigation is another way. Not everyone reacts to the same stimuli. You know, legendary coach John Wooden said, you know, more often than not, people respond to a pat on the back. Occasionally, the pat needs to be lower and harder in the form of a spanking. But more often than not, a high percentage of the time, people enjoy the praise, and they'll respond to that. The chiding and the chastening and the berating is not necessary, military for sure. You know, I didn't go into boot camp and say, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. They don't care. And that's not going to work in the military. But you do care. You establish that tough love et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we need to, if I push this button, I can get the best out of him. And we got to be willing to push those buttons and become everything from a psychologist to a psychiatrist, but wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I want to get the truth in there. How can I do that? And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, I mentioned yesterday at the rally, intimidation. And so often we try to intimidate people, and it becomes adversarial. If you have a I'm coming after you mentality, I'm looking to get you. I've already got a sting operation set up. We're going to get you. Now let me help you. You said you want to get me. The wall goes up. There's no influence taking place. And so we gotta convince them, and you got to be authentic and legitimate that we have their best interests in mind. As we reach a community, you know, how am I perceived? Oh, I heard about you. Fundamental. You guys like explode yourself, don't you? And there's a southern dial. You know, it's like, no. We just believe in the fundamentals of the Bible and almost dismiss it. But just say, listen, can I tell you how you can overcome? Jesus loves you so much. And Jesus wants to save you more than you could ever want to be saved. We need to be well-spoken and well-versed and diplomatic. And so it provoke a lot. We ought to out-neighbor our neighbors. And so we could warrant a listening and a hearing. And we've got to, as we represent Christ, you know, insulation. You know, we ought to be sensitive to their feelings, not your own. I told the teenagers, if I ever make fun of you, like picking on Stephanie, pick on Abby a lot, but if I ever make fun of you, that's actually a compliment. Because if I'm actually picking, I'm never going to, if it's close to applying, I'm not going to go there because I could actually hurt you. Now, that's not never my intention. And I told them yesterday that I use chubby jokes on skinny people. I've had tour members taking the college tour groups. One tour girl actually got offended because I didn't use a fat joke on her. She says, "Brother Tef, it's been 3 weeks. You haven't kidded about my weight in 3 weeks." She was eating pizza at the time. I said, "Well, you're getting out of close to home. It's not funny anymore. It's getting dangerous. I think you got high blood pressure." And so, but the point being, you can't win. But insulation, be thick-skinned, no pun intended. Be sensitive to their feelings, not your own. Listen, learn to laugh at yourself. Amen. If you take yourself too serious, nobody else will. Don't you realize who I am? Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure if you realize who you are, who you aren't. And so self-deprecation is very endearing when you can pick on yourself. And the ministry is a very humbling occupation. You know, you're literally on a platform. And usually it's people that don't want to be on a platform, don't want to be on a pedestal and just soon, you know, work at a dairy farm in Maine and never to be heard from again, but God called him in the ministry. And it's like, why? Because you hate me? And God, it's ironic how God does that. But we've got to learn because, you know, Abby's picked on me a few times about my hair sticking up in the back and all that stuff and from my bad haircut and a cow look, and I use mega hold, and finally she uses a stapler. But, you know, you got to laugh at yourself. Quit laughing at me. That's it. You get demerits. Dad, can you give your kid demerits? Well, and, you know, it's just relax. And nothing wins you over more than to, you know, if you fall down, you laugh at it. And so you make a mistake, laugh. I've had some of the worst static cling in the history of the planet on platforms. I've got up to pray before, and it looked like I was back at Plymouth Rock bringing in the Pilgrim Colonial look, and you know, usually a step on the foot and it will, you know, the cuff will go down by the shoe, but it's like I'm doing a river dance and they're just staying up there, and it's just awful, and people are laughing. Listen, this happened to me at First Baptist Church. I was waxing eloquent in a prayer. Oh God, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac. Not all that, but it was good. It was a good prayer. And a fellow by the name of Larry Dye fell that day and hit his head, and I know Larry very well, and I said, God, please bless Larry. And I meant to say Larry Dye. I said Larry Bird. I prayed for Larry Bird. Subliminal problems, I'm sure. And because his shorts are so short, and he's probably going to get pneumonia. Lost the crowd. That happens. You talk long enough, it's an occupational hazard. And you're going to have foot and mouth disease and so forth. Laugh. It's funny. And so, quit laughing at me. You're all in big trouble. It's like, really? And so we're kind of disturbed by your reaction to ours. And so insulation, be thick-skinned. Be willing to make enemies with your position. Insultation. I'll end with this. It's actually a word to insult. Insultation. Be willing to make enemies with your position, but not your disposition. If they don't like you because you're a Baptist, oh well. If they don't like you because you're rude, you ought to apologize. And so if they don't like you because you, oh yeah, I heard about you, they're an atheist and you believe in God, oh well. But if you're just antagonistic and make inflammatory statements, then we ought to apologize for that. We ought to be nice. We ought to be kind. Chivalry ought to exist. If they want to forfeit their right to be a lady, fellows, we still ought to be a gentleman. And if the fellows don't want to be gentlemen, we still ought to be ladies. And not we, you. And so, knock it off. You're in big trouble. But that's you get the point. And so the world is watching. And they can conceal it well once in a while, but they're watching. And so they judge by the outward appearance. Faith without works is dead in the sight of man. And so we got to be justified. You know, it doesn't make sense to them, you know, when a Christian, and we've had some horrible things over the years with Hammond Baptist students and Hiles Innocent students, and you know, everything from shoplifting, you name it. Some of these kids are troubled kids, and they just go to Hammond Baptist, and they all almost got like PK syndrome, preacher's kid syndrome. And some of them have less than ideal backgrounds and homes they live in. And then they'll be at Walmart, they'll shoplift, and oh, one of those Baptist kids was shoplifting. And they think, wow, the audacity of them to tell me I'm going to hell and they're going to heaven. I don't shoplift. Now, logically, they have a good point. And so consequently, we got to be well-behaved. And so we don't want to insult them or their intelligence. And so don't speak to them in condescending tones. We ought not be cavalier and about the fact that we're going to heaven and you're not. If you don't do it my way, you'll die and go to hell when you die. We can't come across like that. It's not our way. There's only one way, and that's the Jesus way. So no, it's not our way. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the door. It's all about Christ. It's not about us. And quickly, and logic and reason with them. But we got to work on our diplomacy. And wise as a serpent. You know, adorning the truth, the Bible says. You know, how many like almonds? And I'm all but done. How many like almonds? Just a few of you. How many like Hershey almond bars significantly more? Yeah, you can put chocolate, like batter. You can batter anything. Battle, rattlesnake, alligator. If it's battered up enough, doesn't matter. And but if you put chocolate on it, it's good. And so I like Hershey almond bars. And now I've switched over to dark chocolate because evidently dark chocolate has antioxidants and it's actually good for you. And so whatever. But Hershey almond bars. You give people almonds, that's the truth. Chocolate is the adorning of the truth. And so we ought to adorn the truth. Just like when you give your dog medicine. You know, you slip it in the dog food. They eat all the dog food, and there's a tablet sitting in the bowl. And they're pretty smart. But that's exactly what I'm talking about. How can I be an anesthesiologist? How can I adorn the truth and make it palatable and appetizing? And it takes a lot of work and a lot of thought and a lot of creativity and a lot of preparation. But we have a Holy Spirit that will help us help them. And it's all about them. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save others. You know, more than a cliche, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, may this my motto be. God said, well, that'd be awesome if it was. And if we're all about others, how can I? Lord, help me become interested so I can be more interesting, not to gain popularity, so as I represent you. And I talked about yesterday, instead of the incumbent president or the Republican nominee and my candidate, as I represent you and I lobby and campaign and stump for the great King of Kings, I can't begin to do him justice, but may I do better and may I come closer than I was yesterday. I want to improve and progress, and I just want to campaign for the will of God and the Word of God. I want to make the will of God. George W. said to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To find the will of God is the greatest discovery. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. It's great. But sometimes, well, would you like to come to church with me? I don't blame you if you wouldn't. We don't say that, but we carry that air. And I talked about spirit yesterday. But listen, help me help you help them. Some of you are great teachers. Some of you produce great kids and grandkids and great young people with work ethics that are contributing to the American cause. And again, it's just whether it's a patriotic chore or a spiritual chore, all the above, that's what we want. And high standards in every category, physically, emotionally, mentally, academically, whatever my hand finds itself doing, I'm going to do it with all my might. That's what the Bible says. And so that's how can we get that? And it's not about a rah-rah speech. Bill Belichick, I don't know if he's ever given a rah-rah speech in his life, but arguably one of the best coaches and NFL history, unfortunately, we have him, but he's a great communicator. All these multi-million dollar egos, prima donnas and divas, they listen to what he's, even Chad Johnson couldn't catch a football anymore, but he sure behaved himself while he was with us. Bill Belichick must know what he's doing. That's not the point. We got something more important than football, and it's the ways of God and the Word of God. So wise as a serpent. We ought to be teachers at this point, still meeting, again, Dr. Wendell Evans, 78 years old, still learning. Be teachable, yes, only so you can guess. Give me more and more and more so I can give more and more and more. And it's all about getting it so I can give it to others. Lord, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for faithful folk on a Sunday morning unusual for sure was the message this morning, but it ultimately comes down, like always, to us and relaying to others what you did for us. And may we not just be a dead sea that the Jordan flows in, but nothing flows out. And everything we may get, may we give. And may we be a conduit of truth and love and long-suffering and grace and mercy. May we be unchangeable like you, Christ, in an unraveling, unpredictable world. May we be steady and predictable and constant and steadfast and unmovable. And so we can gain the ear of others. We sorrow, but not as others, having no hope. May they see the hope in us. Tears escape our eyes, but we have a peace and a joy that they can't quite explain. The changed life the world cannot explain. May they listen as we attempt to explain it to them. Lord, help us to do just that. Help us to help others. Why don't we stand to our feet? And in just a moment, and the invitation will start. And but you know, I say so often, of course, I'm in a position where I'm preaching, whether it's young people in a college setting, a youth setting, a couples retreat, banquets, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night I'll be preaching in Alabama, and then a camp after that, and on it goes. And so often, God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help them. And I'm not specifically aware of the heartache and heartbreak represented in this room, but nothing will help you more than to help somebody else. If you want a blessing, learn to be a blessing to others. Some of you have gone through some awful things in your life, deplorable things, and nothing would be therapeutic, more therapeutic to you than to help somebody else who went through something similar. And that empathy, the I feel your pain. And don't just go through what you went through and never use it to help somebody else. It'll help you for sure. And we got to learn to be more effective, more efficient helpers of others. And the invitation will begin. If you're here this morning, not sure you're going to heaven, please get it settled. And then if you do know for sure you're going to heaven, I ask rhetorically, when is the last time you told anybody else how they could know that they're going to heaven? I don't know how will not suffice when you stand before Christ. Unless you just got saved and just went to heaven. You mean you were saved for 20 years and never got around to telling somebody else what you did? It's not about waxing eloquent. It's about, I can tell you what I did. I trusted Christ and Him alone to take me to heaven. We make some sort of attempt to override our inhibitions and our awkwardness and to communicate the great truth of the gospel. The music plays. The altar's open. Won't you come this morning? Won't you come? God, help me. That's one of the best prayers I ever prayed at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. Help me. I didn't say help me help others. I said help me. And He helped me. And I felt an obligation to help others. And I've been trying to do that ever since. The experiences of life, a whole lot of you got a whole lot more to give than you realize. Don't sell yourself short. Some of you were fantastic parents and you could parent other parents. How did you produce kids like that? How do you grandparenting? Yeah, I know they're traditional spoilers, and so often in single parent homes and negligent parents, the grandparents find themselves parenting again. And that's unfortunate and not the way it ought to be, but idealism gets shattered all too often. And so we got to learn so we can teach. We ought to be teachers. And the people are watching. You're teaching one way or the other because they're watching your life, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks a whole lot louder than your talk talks. Action speaks louder than words. What are you teaching by your actions? How diplomatic are you? The music plays. Plenty of time. Won't you come? Still open.